Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We have an exciting program planned for you today as we are going to the book of Acts chapter 9 and considering the conversion of Saul. We all love conversion stories. Well, here, dear listener, is the greatest conversion story ever told. And we'll see how the Apostle Paul wanted us to look back on this and encourage us that this is a pattern for all who would believe. That's us. Let's stay tuned for Abounding Grace Radio today as we look at Acts chapter 9 and the conversion of Saul. 1-888-504-8805. 888-504-8805 is the phone number. We are on Facebook. We would love to hear from you. At that web address, agradio.org, you can support us. There's a mailing address there, and you can do that via PayPal to continue to take Abounding Grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. We are set up in the country of Africa, in many places across the U.S. and Canada, and we are so grateful for your prayerful and your financial support. Thank you in advance for all of your care in supporting this great cause of the gospel. Well, now, here is the program from Acts chapter 9, the greatest conversion story ever told. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. We love conversion stories. We love them. Americans particularly love conversion stories. We love hearing of God's power in somebody's life, don't we? We love to study that. We read of all the greats, especially if they were very dramatic conversion of stories. Those really interest us. Those we listen to, the more dramatic they are out of darkness into light, the more they captivate us. We want to be identified with the very story and power that was demonstrated so dramatically in somebody's life, and especially when it comes to the conversion of Saul. Is there ever been a greater conversion story recorded in the scriptures than this one? It's the greatest conversion story of history. Interesting, isn't it? If you think about it, who has a more dramatic conversion story than the Apostle Paul? There's a lot of discussion because of that of what kind of conversion it is. As of recent, there have been different ideas posed as to his conversion, that it wasn't so personal, and you've had different ideas posed by new perspectives on Paul about the whole event itself, sort of redefining it of how it's historically been understood. I think to get at the heart of this morning, of what the main point is, of why this is revealed, and you know, that's one of my big questions when I come to a text like this. Why does the Lord give us this particular passage? What is his intention in doing it? Luke must have thought it was important, for it's recorded three times in the book of Acts. For Luke, it was probably the most important event in the book. Why? I think that's important to answer this morning, and we could initially say that one of the reasons is God, in his goodness, wanted to encourage the church to understand whom they are serving, how powerful he is, and what kind of kingdom they belong to, and to not lose heart in the mission. I think you'll see why all that matters by the time we're done with this morning, but that it really is to be a story that you sit back and enjoy. Enjoy. Looking at it and seeing how powerful Jesus really is. Consider what we've learned so far in the book of Acts. Consider how the first century speaks to us today, and how the first century was showing us the church under heavy opposition and under heavy persecution. They had already had one of their greats martyred for the faith. Stephen had just been stoned. And there is running around all over the area a vicious man. A vicious man. With so much authority, with so much influence, because he had mastered and beat all his contemporaries in Judaism, he was, with so much respect and honor, had the privilege of running around viciously dragging off these Christians, and he didn't even spare the women and the children. What is the Lord about to do? That's the first thing to think about, isn't it? The Lord is about to, in a moment of time, take the greatest rebel and the greatest persecutor of the early church, blind him, strike him down, tell him, "You can't fight against me." The man, trembling to death, says, "What do you want me to do?" That's the point. That's the effect. He almost died on the road. And Jesus takes him and makes him the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. You think there's a message in that for us? That's all he did. And that's a pretty great work, isn't it? With one figure. In other words, he wants the church this morning, throughout the ages, to be encouraged by this story. That the same grace that was given to Saul and mercy on the road to Damascus is the same power that he has taken and fulfilled his great commission to the ends of the earth. Same power, same Lord, same mercy that's been given to you. I believe this is important, that our view of often, why this is so important, is that our view of what we're a part of is pretty pathetic. It really is. We've taken this whole thing as so voluntary, we can just come and go from it, and we don't take it as seriously as we should. It's kind of a take it or leave it kind of thing. And that's the whole spirit and mindset of the church today. And part of it is because we have an entirely wrong view of Jesus, and we'll look at some of that. But I want to break this down to show you that this morning, of how the Lord encourages the church to be bold in what it's doing, to continue the Great Commission, to not lose heart. He shows us this in the way that he, the Lord Jesus, seeks Saul and saves Saul and sends Saul. I mean, there's your 3 points if you're a three-pointer, okay? He seeks, he saves, and he sends. Who can say that? Now, you didn't need me to make an outline for that, did you? You've got it right there. He seeks, he saves, he sends. There you go. As we begin chapter 9, you'll notice that Luke wants you to see that Saul has been in continuous mode of persecutions throughout all the area and continuing to do this, so that the last thing we heard after Stephen's martyr was that he was making havoc in the church. Wreaking havoc in the church. He was entering all the houses of Christians and dragging them off with authorities with him to be bound up and taking them to Jerusalem. And we know later that he was guilty of their blood, so they were killing them. You can just imagine this in our day. Somebody having the authority to find out if you're a Christian and heading to your house and dragging you out and separating you and your children. That's a horrendous thought, isn't it? That is an absolutely horrendous thought. So you open up chapter 9, and you begin to read this. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Remember, he was consenting to their deaths. The imagery that you have of this figure is that of a ravenous beast. He's breathing. It's using strong language here, running around unruly in the community, destroying those, did you notice it, who are of the way. That's an interesting interjection. Acts will pick that up. Why are they called of the way? Because Jesus said, "I'm the way." And that message was getting out. I am the way. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to glory except through me, says Jesus. And that infuriated Paul. How arrogant, these Christians. The indication is that this had, think about how much this applies to our time for a minute. This had infuriated Saul more than anything else. How dare them be so arrogant as to claim they have the way to God? Who are they to make such a claim? And that it's Jesus? That is blasphemous. They think they have the truth, these Johnny-come-latelys? That's as arrogant as it gets. and they're running around proclaiming that, that has to be stopped at all costs. And that's the greatest worry we have today. That motivates all the political stuff going on for evangelicals, why they're making decisions that they are. When their institutions are attacked, when their churches are attacked, and they feel like the whole thing's being besieged and the whole thing's under attack, they are going to do whatever they can to survive in that mode. That's why we're in that kind of situation. Well, I've got news. When you follow Jesus, this is what happens. This is what you're going to be pegged as. If you're not, you're not standing for anything. If no one can say that you don't stand for the way and have not announced that it is the only way, then you haven't stood for anything, and people think they're in you many ways. It's interesting that Luke uses with this figure, Saul, that he calls him a ravenous beast in many ways. You'll notice in the Psalms sometimes, boys and girls, we're singing out, and you'll sing a song, and it says, rebuke the beast by the reeds. And you're like, what in the world is that? A beast? Why are we rebuking beasts? Psalm 68 says that. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds. Luke chooses a verb here that Saul is only used once of Saul in the entire New Testament, that is used in Psalm 80. Verse 13, listen to this. The boar, talking about God's vineyard, the boar from the forest ravages it. And all that move on the field feed on it. He's using that to talk about Saul. I think that's important. Remember what we learned in Revelation of what Satan's doing? He has a beast figure, doesn't he? And you'll remember when he was furious with Jesus' victory that he went out and he stood up on the sea and he summoned the beast. Remember? Come. And there comes this figure out of the water, and this horrifying beastly figure is described who would go out and utterly ravage the church in the earth. Well, here you have a ferocious beast-like figure in Saul. If there's anything that we've learned and see in our time that we fear the most, it is the spiritual forces at darkness at work. And we see what can happen. We have seen in our day the wholesale shift in a lifetime, many of you, of what was completely accepted almost as the state religion to now become completely in one generation so despised that it's on its way to being stamped out. You see it. You see it all the time. There you see that something's going on spiritually behind the scenes. There you see that there really is everything the Bible has proclaimed to you about the kingdom of darkness and what it's trying to do and stamp out the truth. There you see it unfold in your own time, in your own way. Welcome to the first century. I don't know what kind of figures will rise up in our day like this. I asked my children at the table the other day, I said, what do you think? Do you guys know any beastly-like figure like this running around doing this to us? And they don't right now. I know they don't because they said it's the orthodontist. But one day they might. One day they might. This formidable opponent to the church now meets Jesus. I love this. This is just wonderful. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. Now remember, he is going up to Damascus because he's demanded letters to drag out all the Christians. Where is proof that there are any who are of the way? We can lay hold of them. He is coming up to get them. He said it north. Remember, Jesus had sent Philip south to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's heading to go get him. And all of a sudden, as he is on the way, a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You can apply this in many ways to anyone who is fighting recognizing Jesus as Lord. They're fighting. They're fighting him. Maybe persecuting him in their own homes. This is so glorious. He is traveling all the way north to find and destroy the Christians, and all of a sudden, the light comes around him, and the verb that he chose is one that intentionally means Saul dropped the knee in prostrate form in worship. He bowed right then and there. In other words, we say, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in Philippians 2, Jesus is the Lord. Here it happened. The Lord then asked a question that I believe was meant to encourage the church. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He had killed Stephen. He's dragging Christians all over and binding them. And Jesus says, you're doing it to me. See the encouragement in that? Who are you messing with? Jesus was saying this all along, that the world hates you for the single great reason that it hates me, and he who hates me hates my Father. You see? What a moment in Acts. We worry about this, but it's all wrong. Right? We worry about this, but it's all wrong. The hatred in the world that we are experiencing is a hatred of Jesus. That just shows the darkness at work. If you were of the world would love you. It loves its own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you, quoting Jesus. Every Christian throughout history was supposed to look at Acts chapter 9 and realize that the project they are a part of is divine. There's the huge encouragement for the church. And the marvel of it being Jesus is and has power over everything. Everything. What is the first thing the church needed to understand? That, and if that's true, that means salvation, quoting Jonah, is of the Lord. You see? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That is the scariest thing you could ever hear. I am Jesus whom you're standing against. He just saw and realized who Jesus is. The Lord just took down the greatest rebel and revealed himself. Jesus divinely sought Saul, tames him, arrests him, saves him. Saul, who are you to kick against the goads? Jesus was referencing him as a wild animal. You are a wild animal. And a farmer used goads to break in the wild animal so that it stopped bucking and it would calm down. They're sharp spikes that were used to tame a beast. What the evidence is, and the claims of Jesus is, they were like spikes to Paul, constantly a source of agitation and grief to him. The problem is that we have a pathetically weak view of Jesus, isn't it? When it comes down to all this. I say this because I believe that often the one who is preached in America is not the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus that's often preached is a sissy. He's an effeminate, long-haired imposter. Oh, please, please come to me. I beg you to have a personal relationship with me. Please. I'm really hoping that you'll submit your life to me. Begging us as if our wills are sovereign. No wonder our young people struggle to accept him. No wonder our young people struggle in that way. Why would you take seriously somebody like that? Who is Saul? He is in prostrate form at this moment. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He looked up and he saw what Stephen saw, a king. There he was on the throne. There he was in magnificent glory. Paul would say, I saw him as the last apostle. I saw him. Don't mess with him. He'll crush you. He'll put you in the wine presses of his wrath. Or he might show you mercy. And that's what happens. Paul would later tell the story and say, Jesus took hold of me. Jesus seized me. He arrested me, and then he showed me mercy. It's such a glorious story. It's the apex now of what happened to him. What is the message here? Paul understood that his conversion was meant to have a great purpose in encouraging the church. That's why it's recorded three times. The church gets frustrated, doesn't it? Don't we get frustrated with this? I know I do. We get sidetracked, compromised. All of it is evidence today of an impatience on our part that Jesus is not fulfilling his great commission very well. That's the heart of it. Jesus is not fulfilling his great commission very well. It seems like nothing's happening. It seems like there's no power in this. So we have to make it something so that we'll have, this is so important for the passage, so that we're going to have an inner experience like Paul that we can talk about to make this real for us. So we want to live on experience. Jesus is working. Jesus is saving. Jesus is pursuing. Jesus is arresting. Jesus is building. Jesus is on the throne. You see, that's all here. But he's greatly patient. What we are impatient with is his patience. That's it. What we are impatient with is his patience. Of his long suffering, of his mercy to the ends of the earth, and the way he's doing it. Now think of what's in front of this then to prove that little thesis that I just made, and I think you'll see that truth unfold this morning. Paul looked at his conversion and said specifically later, and I'm going to read it in a minute, that my conversion was to be a pattern for everyone who would believe. Why? How? Well, think about it. We want some dramatic conversion experience. How many times have we had this discussion? Well, what's your conversion story? Yeah, I know. I was born in the church. I was baptized. I've always been here. I walked the line. I did everything I was supposed to. I can't remember a time I didn't believe. How boring. We've only had that. Man, give me the light, right? You think Paul would have said he wanted to go through that experience again? He almost died. So we struggle with this. 3 days, he couldn't move. He is shocked to the core. His eyes go blind. He can't even see. He can't even walk around by himself. He's scared to death, almost dying. Here's how Paul described it later so that it would be a blessing to you. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But, here it is, I receive mercy for this reason. When he's going to say whatever he's about to follow, this is it. That's what we have to look at through the lens of this. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe for him to eternal life. That's you. What is the heart of that? Patience. Well, patience. He had a dramatic conversion experience in a moment. No, not really. Paul called himself a young man when this happened. And a young man in that culture was 30, possibly 40. Still makes me feel good. That's the assumed age of Saul. 30. Listen carefully to what he says in Galatians 1. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But, now, what do you expect him to say at this point? But on the Damascus Road, when I was 30, God saved me. Jesus delivered me. That's not what he said. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me on the Damascus Road in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That is an overwhelming thought when you put the details together. Paul understood that God had set him apart before he was born.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.